First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 8, 2018. Know Jesus expects us to change for His kingdom.
Would you all please rise? And this morning we'll be reading from Luke, verses 25, 26, and 27. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with man are possible with God." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Change. Change is something that is difficult for all of us, unless everybody's changing to do what we want them to do. Then change is easy, unless it doesn't work. And then we try to find someone to blame. Change is something that is part of our nature. I think part of being made in the image of God is that we are creative, we're thinkers. We like to see how things work. We like to progress, because God is what? God's creator. And so being made in His image, we're people who, left to our own devices, we like to think, we like to make, we like to build. Some of those popular toys or things that, you know, build and make something, they do something. Our imaginations can even use rocks and twigs and dirt and mud, and kids will build and make something because they're just exercising their skills. Something else that likes to happen is we are people who are drawn to others. And there are some people that we like to look at and think, I wish I was like that person. That's what we're thinking of as we start off with this picture of a bus. There's a boy, Robert Williams, at the age of 8, began taking the bus to school. He comes from a very difficult home situation. He says, we're going to see him as an adult, so this is some things he has written as he's gotten older. Quote, "My dad left when I was young. So my mom took care of me," gulp, "and my 9 siblings. But her health was failing. Every day he looked forward to talking to his school bus driver, whose name was Louise Garnett, who was a motherly type. You know, a lot of moms drive school buses for the public school. She was one of them. She would ask, "Hey, have you eaten today? How are your grades? Did you do your homework?" Because she got familiar with him that he was one of 10 because there was no dad and mom had a hard time taking care of everybody. After 2 years of watching Mrs. Louise Garnett, he decided he should become a bus driver to help his family. Okay, so what's 8 plus 2? Thank you very much. Robert Williams noticed that bus drivers wore uniforms. His mom had taught him how to sew. So he took some church clothes and made them into a uniform like the drivers wear. Then he walked to the bus depot, got into a bus. It was a push-button kind, because, you know, if it's a public vehicle, you don't always need keys, and pulled it off the property. He says, after a moment of doubt, he thought, "I need to do this for my family." He thought he would just drive a bus and they would pay him. Didn't do an application or an interview or anything. So he needed to take class. If he'd taken class, he might have done this. When a security guard noticed him driving out of the parking lot, the young boy panicked and floored the bus to get away and got that bus up to 50 miles an hour. It has to be a public school bus, 50 miles an hour. Every time he passed another bus, so you see he's passing another bus, getting out there to try and pick up other kids. He heard, because they had a radio in the bus, hear the drivers calling and say, "Hey, that bus just passed me going 50 miles an hour, and it looks like it was a kid driving." The joyride ended when police got involved and they contacted the school bus system and had buses ahead of him go ahead and get perpendicular and block the street. Later, in court, yes, young Robert Williams went to court as a result of stealing a bus and driving it down the street thinking he was going to get paid. He told the judge about his mom's health, about his dad leaving. People corroborated all the evidence he gave, and that he just wanted to help his family. Most of all, because of the influence of Louise Williams, he wanted to be a bus driver. A bus company representative came to the trial and messaged this young child, I think he was 11 by this stage of the event, that if he, quote-unquote, kept his nose clean, he could come back for a job when he was 25. Williams said, "You'll never hear another peep out of me," and he was put on probation, this young juvenile offender. When he turned 25, he contacted the bus company, and the director of HR remembered this incident and hired him. Robert Williams says, "After I completed training, I saw Mrs. Louise Garnett and gave her a big hug and thanked her so much because she had no idea what she did for me, taking me under her wing." At this stage of life, he has been not only a driver, but a supervisor for this bus company for 15 years. And he says, "I love what I do, and I love the community I serve." This young boy had a need that pressed him into doing something he shouldn't have, but his heart seems to have been in the right place. And he's gone on and tried to be a good influence. In other words, he listened to the messages that this lady was telling him, and they had a greater effect than she ever would have anticipated they had. As we look at Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 15 through 30 at three scenes. There are three scenes of people who, as this boy changed from a child to a young adult to a fully grown adult, that has influenced many people because of how he was influenced himself. We're going to see imagery of how Jesus needs to influence us and what lessons we learn from Jesus' words of influence as he challenges us to change. We'll see trust in Jesus expressed and described in these three scenes. First, by children. Second, by a young man with status who was rich. And third, by those close to Jesus. What step does Jesus want us to take? Verse 15, Luke 18. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him." This is one of the last points that's described in the Gospels for us, as far as late in his time before he gave himself for us, where Jesus' popularity in this community was high. Jesus had already had his apex of popularity. People began to not come and listen to him. The crowds were not as large now because he had started speaking plainly. He had been critical of the leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. He had been critical of some people who had listened to him and had just come for what they could get. And he had been speaking more and more about what God expected. Because we're getting closer to the time, probably only a few months now, before Jesus is going to give his life and ascend to his Father. The celebration we had last week here today over our friends in Europe. As Jesus is speaking to these people here in this area, whatever words he had given had touched people's lives, had brought them comfort, had brought them restoration. And so everybody now wants to meet Jesus. And Jesus is probably in a house at this snapshot we have, sitting, talking to people, and people from this community are coming by, and they are bringing their children, their small children, to him for him to lay his hands on, pray for, and bless. This was not an uncommon practice in this era for people like here, I have a baby, bumper stickers, let me show you pictures of my grandchildren, all that kind of stuff, good for you. So here, people would bring their children to notable people, particularly notable religious people like a rabbi or a family icon, and ask, "Would you pray for them?" And that's what is happening now. And the children, I picked this image because this is very likely an accurate image, because the word infant is used of everything from unborn children still inside the womb to children who were just born. You could see this was descriptive of Jesus. Or young people, as is here, children who are partly grown. So all ages of children were being brought to Jesus by their parents for Jesus to lay his hands on them and bless them. All the Gospels, the synoptics seem to talk about this, so we're gathering some of this for information. It seems that the disciples were outside, and Jesus had been speaking, whatever he had been doing, and people were always concerned that Jesus had done too much and needed to rest. You know, because if we do a few things, we want to take a rest. We want to take our 15-minute power nap that turns into 2 hours or however you do it. So the disciples are concerned, Jesus, you're just doing so much. Maybe you should do less. And so the disciples are noticeably now saying, no, Jesus is busy. I know there's people in there, but they're already in there. You can pray for your child. You can be good. You don't need Jesus to. So Jesus looks at his disciples. Jesus called to them, verse 16, and said, stop making them want to go away. No, he says, let the little children come to me. And forgive me, stop forbidding them. He says, stop telling people not to come and see me. Don't you realize I'm here so people can see me? And these people, they want to see me. And they want to say nice things. And they want me to pray for them. And they want me to hold their child. And, yep, it's a baby. You know, whatever kind of words you want to say. I'm not good at that. But Jesus went on, and the intensity of the language here, he was busy all day. And he treated every child as if it was, I think, the only child that had come to him. The idea is intensity, fervently. Let me have that. So forgive me for the imagery, but the imagery I think of is this, is if you go to the department store, Santa Claus, or Redmond Town Center with the big tree, and everybody wants to come in, they get their piece of candy, they have their picture and move on. Imagine if that Santa really cared for that child. This is what Jesus is doing, is he's in there probably sitting, probably reclining, maybe on the floor, and people bring in their children. He takes the child, holds up, hi, what's your name? What have you enjoyed? Oh, look at this wonderful child my father has created. And blessed, honored, he prayed for each of these children. Prayed for each. Can you see how popular this would be? What do you mean the master's praying for kids? Well, what about my little, my little Ahab or my little Benjamin? Common name now. So everybody's bringing their kids to Jesus to pray for. And he was glad for that. The disciples are now standing ashamed. And what is the point? Jesus is talking about the changes that we need to take. And we as adults, when you become an adult, you become wise. And what does that generally mean? You don't trust anybody. Amen? You learn not to trust anybody. And while that can keep you out of trouble, can I tell you somewhere, what you got to do? Somewhere you got to trust somebody. Somewhere you have to rely on somebody. Somewhere you have to think there's somebody who I can forgive, who I would hope would forgive me, someone I'll get along with. They might drop my plate. Well, I might wreck their car. And we would still hope to be friends at the end of the day. Because being able to deal with, resolve conflicts, get along with each other, trying to do the best for each other, that's part of being a good adult, isn't it? Because you don't want to be somebody who's looking for offenses, correct? You don't want to be somebody who's only critical, correct? You don't want to be somebody who's only pointing out things that you don't like. You don't want to be that way. Because imagine where we would be if our God in heaven was that way, yes? Yes, and this is the analogy. Jesus, even in another place, will say, if you're going to go make a gift at the temple, but you realize you're having a conflict with your friend, stop, go talk to your friend, and then come back. Why? Love the Lord your God as your, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And nobody needs a neighbor more than a child, right? Because that child doesn't have a job generally, right? That child generally doesn't have a house. That child doesn't have anything to rely on. They rely on their parents for everything. And Jesus is saying, listen, learn the lesson. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child will by no means enter it. Why? Because kids are dependent on somebody. Kids learn to trust. The small child, they learn to trust. Children are not too proud to accept a gift. Matter of fact, take a child, the younger the child, you start giving them things, I'll take it. Sometimes people will even
be rotten to kids and tease them a little bit or whatever and think, what do you mean this is nothing? So sometimes we tease, so be careful. Sometimes you don't want to tease your children too much because the Bible says don't exasperate your children. Don't make them think that there's no hope for anything good from you. But on the other side, kids trust. Kids will believe because that's what they're used to doing. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, to everybody who's there, you know, this is good. You want people to learn. You want them to learn that God is a good person, that God is someone they can trust to, that people who know his truth and communicate, that they're friendly, that they're nice. You want them to have that kind of background. Not like in, in this country, there are some restaurants that are posting, we don't want policemen to come to our restaurant. Because our people who come to our restaurant, well, they don't trust police officers. Whenever they see police officers, they're arresting them or harassing them. So no police officers in our restaurant, please. Some people will have the same reflection about people who do what I do. Why? Because I found that myself. People will sometimes say, oh, you're a whatever. Well, then either you're teaching just a bunch of mumbo jumbo or you're just trying to control people. Or I've had people say a lot of things to me. And Jesus says, you know, if somebody's happy coming to someone who's here in God's name, encourage that. We want them to come. Bring the kids now. Because remember, here in this passage, the child is the model for faith, not the adult. Because the older we get, the more experience we have, the more we learn that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? And you can think of all the lists of people who have sinned against you, and sometimes in the back of your mind, you will think of the things that you have done that you should not have done either. So the thing we can do is we avoid, we don't trust, we stay away, and that's not what God wants. God wants us to build community. God wants us to have fellowship. So the point of this first section is that humility and trust, because kids will generally at least think of what you've told them to do and generally make some effort. Can you help me with this? Yes. Can you do this? Yes. Can you go over here? Yes. Can you get the socks off the floor? Yes. Can you make your shirt and your pants match? Yes. Children just say, yeah, they're humble and they trust. And that's the picture Jesus is starting to introduce here, is humility and trust are important to enter God's kingdom. Now, immediately, Jesus goes on and illustrates this with the next thing that is happening. Verse 18, now a certain ruler, so to contrast with this, now Luke has done a good job laying these events out for us. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, this story is in other gospels, other synoptic gospels, so we're going to put some details for there as we fully describe this man. Matthew chapter 19 uses a word to describe this man that says he's a young adult working on his peak years of earning, as we combine those things. He's somewhere generally around middle age, up to young middle age, up to 40 years old. Terminology here, the way he's described, he's very likely one of the officials of the local synagogue. So he's a Jewish guy. He is young and on top of things. He is described as wealthy. He's going to be described as very wealthy, exceedingly wealthy, and likely this is coming from property that he has either inherited or purchased or invested in God. Mark 10 adds even more detail to this because after Jesus is finished with the children and he's walking along the road somewhere, Mark 10 pictures that whoever this young man is runs up to Jesus, drops to his knees before him, and starts asking him these questions. And here's his question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? When I think of this, I think perhaps this terminology is introduced because, as I've said, very likely this man is with most other people was successful and profitable because of business or because of inheritance. Because he uses the word inheritance, maybe I'm thinking and adding too much to this, he very likely inherited all the things that he had and eventually became the owner as probably parents passed away. He might have been the oldest son or the only son. So this young man had a very high view of himself. Sometimes people who wake up in the morning and find that everything is great for them wonder why everyone isn't like them. So they have a hard time relating with people who weren't born in to things. Now, for right now, this man has a high view of Jesus, but let me jade this a little bit. He looks at Jesus as an example to follow, but in this way. Jesus has found the way to acquire eternal life himself. This young man probably prides himself on being a self-made man. He picked the right parents. He was able to get the things he wanted and needed. Doesn't describe him as having family. So he seems to just be a guy who is very self-absorbed. And as a self-made man, may not view others very highly, but he sees Jesus as someone who has the spiritual aspect of things together. He's got it together. So Jesus, I've done everything else, but I don't have what you have. Can I learn from you the secret to having this kind of connection with God? Jesus responds to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. I think Jesus' answer here is demonstrating that he views this man, this young man, as superficial. That he's got a basket full of things in his life, and he wants to add confidence in the future, in being God's kingdom as one of the things that he has, like everybody else. His heart, if sincere, would display itself in actions. So Jesus is going to put him onto the spot. Notice how the first thing Jesus says is, you know what? The commandments. Romans 3:20, rather through the law we become conscious of our sin. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to demonstrate that we can't follow it, that we don't keep it, and that we need God's help, that we need to become his disciple through sacrifice, through commitment, through obedience, through learning to trust God and believe the things that he says and act on them. You can tell what someone believes by what they act on. Jesus shows him how very much the law requires before it grants life everlasting. So I'm assuming this young man can definitely think of some things that the law hasn't provided for him to do easily. So Jesus, how can I get around this? It's understandable why Jesus points to the law. Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? It came out of this same type of a situation. Someone comes up and begins to ask Jesus, how can I get eternal life? And we have confident people who believe that they've done everything that they should. And what's the extra secret? Notice what this young man says. I have kept all these things from my youth. Well now, his parents didn't spank him enough when he was younger, perhaps. Forgive me for saying that. But this young man doesn't hear the word that's wrong very much. He doesn't think that he's made mistakes. He really believes that he has done everything that God's law requires. And what he is saying is, since I was a young man, 12, 13 years old, and became a son of the law, bar mitzvah, ever since I passed all my experiences and came to synagogue and demonstrated that I can know the law, read the law, discuss the law, pray in the way that the law would mandate. As soon as I've done that, ever since then, I put away my childish things, but since I became a young man, I became very ambitious and wanting to demonstrate that I am perfect in every way. And ever since then, I have been perfect in every way. And he says this without blinking an eye. The law, I've kept it all. I have no problems. Why would he say that? If I read between the lines, likely he was trained by the Pharisees that Jesus has been encountered, who are also, Jesus says earlier in another chapter, said, oh, I'm praying, thank you, God, that I am not like these people around me. Thank you that everything in my life is perfect. That's probably who he had been influenced by. Jesus now gets his attention very plainly. You still lack one thing. Because remember, this young man has come to Jesus for some kind of special word, special secret. What do I need to do to be like you? Everyone knows that you're the spiritual leader, the spiritual teacher of this age. Can you tell me some secret? Now, first when he came to Jesus, Jesus says, do you keep the law? Because the law's purpose is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we know we're not perfect. But this guy doesn't see that. I'm perfect. So then Jesus says, you know what? There is something that you lack. And I'm sure the young man's ears perk up. I'm sure Jesus said it in kind of a more still voice like I just used. Probably said, what does the law say? Have you read it? And then he says, here's one thing that you can do. Now his attention is arrested. This one thing is different from all the other things he had done as a self-made man. It's going to go against the grain. This man needs this one essential, vital thing. Remember what we said about children? What was the important thing about the children? That they were humble and that they trusted. Now this man is all ears and he's going to hear the same lesson. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And by the way, after you've done that, come follow me. Jesus isn't telling him to do a work. He's telling him to trust him completely and totally, because as a self-made man, this young person had become successful without anybody's help. That's how he viewed himself. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need God's help. But Jesus, your help. Everybody knows that you speak for God. How can I get close to God so that people will also come to me, listen to me, hear my words? And Jesus is saying, like so many else in your generation, when you're on top, you trust your things. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, has it? You trust your things. And you rely on your things. And that influences your whole day. And Jesus is telling this man, here's the test to see if you're really a person who is humble and trusting. Sell the things you have, get rid of your property, and you personally, in a hands-on kind of way, you set up a table, you go downtown, and you say, here is the money I have from selling everything. Line up and get yours. Which would have been a very large amount of money. Could you go ahead and sell everything and personally distribute what you have to the poor? Now notice he doesn't say to your friends who might loan it back to you or to somebody who you do business dealings with who's going to benefit you. No, give it to people who will not be able to do anything back for you at all. Distribute it to the poor. Because he says this will produce blessings that are heavenly in character. When you get to heaven, you will demonstrate that you are such a person that deserves to be there. And by the way, come and follow me. The young man had to learn, remember those things about Luke chapter 9, about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and follow me? Selling the things to the poor would be those first two steps. Denying yourself, and then living for me in the situation you find yourself in now. Now, don't trust your money, trust me. Trust me more than you trust your money. Trust me more than you trust that the serfs who you have working your land are going to give you money again this fall. He would need to be personally involved with these things, with these people, and with Jesus. But when he heard these words, he became what? Sorrowful. Why? Because he was not just a little rich. He was very rich. He was bitterly disappointed because, again, I think this young man wanted to have it all, prefiguring some of the spirit of this age. I can this, I can this, I can this, and it's going to demonstrate that I have everything under my control. Because normally a mark of success is having riches. And he was, Jesus told the story, he was extremely, very sorrowful. He was extremely rich, very sorrowful, and very rich. So his heart fell when he found out that what he had worked to manage, to rest in, to trust him. He probably wasn't only an Amazon Prime person, but he probably had his own warehouse. No other rabbi would have demanded this. Why? Because the other rabbis want his money. Yes? So Jesus says, I don't need your money. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the song says. But Jesus says, I like it when my people trust me more than they trust anything else. But he decided, you know what? That one thing you said you wanted, I'm going to hold on to it. Jesus turns around and now the man is left and it's just Jesus and his disciples as they walk along the road. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. One of the benefits of not being perfect is hopefully you learn the lesson that you are not perfect. Amen? One of the lessons of being in need is you realize that sometimes you're in need. You can't do anything about anything. The doctor can do something. The counselor can do a little bit. Doing some other activities, going to work, you know, that does some things. But if you don't have any felt needs, it's hard to have a humble heart because we humans are generally not humble. We humans are normally pride. Even people who are the down and outers can be proud. The successful, self-made man left. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, listen, it is with the idea of hard, if I can say it this way, is it is with great difficulty that God saves the rich. Because their neediness does not slap them in the face every day. So with great difficulty, God brings those that have everything. And there are some people who have everything, and a lot of people have everything, it seems, here. It is with great difficulty that God impresses them of their need for Him. But some do get saved. The Bible has a lot of wealthy people who are successful. Joseph of Arimathea is going to provide Jesus' crypt for him. It's hard for them to receive God's gracious gifts when they have so much. Remember those old song treasures? With my stupid mind and dull that I comprehended, God could not for his riches into hands, what? Already full. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Attachment to God requires detachment from all else. This is a hard lesson for all, especially for our generation, where there's so much there for us to absorb a little bit from us. It's easy to have something we want instead of to hold on to God's gifts. By the way, you've heard people say lots of things in this passage. Oh, when we talk about a camel going through the eye of a needle, what we're talking about is a camel getting down on its knees and kind of crawling through a low spot in the gate. Friends, I can tell you here in Luke chapter 18, this is a sewing needle. Is it possible for a camel is a large animal. This is all the point of it. Can a large animal go through something this big? Not a chance. So Jesus is making this point of absurdity, not irony, it's absurd. Is this possible to happen? No. So Jesus says someone who has everything, they're also generally also puts them in a position of control and respect. People will go to them and try and nuzzle up and be their friend because of the benefits they're going to get. Jesus is saying someone who is on top of things, someone who's a wealthy Seattleite, and they live on the east side, and they have all these things, how hard it is, nigh impossible, for this person to come to God. All the disciples in their hearts wish that they were in this shape too, and they reply, who then can be saved? And the way this is written, the disciples are including themselves in there, because all of us have a chance to listen, to hear, to respond. And Jesus, how can I be included in your plan? It's an implied confession of their own sinfulness. And Jesus tells them, listen, God can even save the rich. Peter points out, Jesus, I left everything for you. Showing that he also had the wrong perspective. Jesus, I deserve to go to heaven because I walked away from my whatever and I'm following you and I'm here. So Jesus, I'm waiting for my payday. And Jesus says, listen, you have missed it. You have missed it. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. See, we've left all and followed you. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. For us, Jesus is grinding into their heads that it's all of grace. It is all of grace. And we don't do things to make up for a lack of saving faith. This is how people get rich in church, is we would do things to cause you to come in and receive a service from us to make up for your lack of faith, and then I will pray to God for you because he listens to me more than he does anybody else. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that. God has no grandchildren. Nobody can influence God. You come to God yourself. And God himself is the dispensary and the mediary agent of grace. We can't do anything to make up for a lack of saving faith. The young man said he loved God, and notice he never in this story said he loved his neighbor. In Luke 10, at least the guy was knowing to say something about his neighbor. Here, this guy didn't say anything about his neighbor. He says, I've done it all. I've done it all. I have no problems. Helping other people out, though, and relying on you, that's not how we do business here. God wants to be involved in everything. Albert Einstein is a very famous man. Some of his letters, notes, get discovered, and he wrote a letter to some person who had asked for some advice. That letter recently went up for auction, sold for a large amount of money. Einstein was a brilliant man. He was also very selfish and very hard to live with. A collection of some of his letters that were auctioned off a long time ago in 1996 contained a list of marital expectations for his wife, Maliva. You can see why, after I tell you some of this, why Einstein went through her and got a second one. The list includes, and I have a copy of the list if you want to look at it, translation in English. He expected his wife, number one, to keep his daily laundry in good order. He became detached from his wife because he was so self-focused, thinking what he was doing was more important than his relationship that he had. So he said, I expect you to bring me 3 meals a day, quote, regularly in my room. In other words, I'm not going to come out and eat with you, but I expect you to cook for me and bring me my meal. He expected her that in the living room, in their shared area, she would keep a desk maintained neatly, quote, for my use only, quote. And he also demanded that if she was talking to him and trying to have a conversation with him, her husband, that she would, quote, quit talking or leave the room if I request it, unquote. They ultimately got a divorce, obviously. For us, we have a lot of expectations for other people. And some of those are good. You know, if somebody makes a commitment, if you have a contract, you have a deal, people should do what they expect. But we also are very careful to make sure that we commit very little of ourselves to other people. If someone's in a crisis, you know what the best thing you can say to them is? Don't say, I mean, you might say, I'm sorry, I care for you, but the number one thing you can say is, how can I help? That's the number one thing you can say to somebody who's in a crisis. And that way you're not plugging in things for them, and so often they just need something small, just something to make somebody notices, somebody pays attention. How can I help? God looks us from heaven and sees that we cannot help ourselves, that we are like that tiny child. But that kind of faith of the child that is humble and trusting is what God expects. We come to God and we think God is very thankful for all the things we bring to the table. God, I'm glad to come into your family, but see what I've got. So what kind of arrangement will you make for me? But God doesn't work like a business person in the United States. God wants his followers to listen in that last scene to see that none of us could be in his family if it wasn't for his grace. Nobody deserves it more than anybody else. All of us are in a state of need. All of us have expectations from God that we can't fill. But once we come to him, he wants us to put all our eggs in his basket. Trust him, follow him, and do what he says. And then we can demonstrate we're worthy children of the kingdom. God, bless us. Please draw us to yourself and do what we cannot do for ourselves. Draw us to you. Help our hearts open to you. Help us to listen to you. Help your Holy Spirit change us, remake us, renew us. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by our hope, and by listening to your words and letting the Holy Spirit change us and conform us more to the image of your Son. Help us not to be people who focus on ourselves more than we focus on you and our neighbors. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,